Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to us now so that we understand that your word is forever right and so that we may live with you in obedience to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue looking at the book of Isaiah. We've probably got two or three sermons left before we'll take a break and probably return to the book of Jude, which we were doing previously and stopped halfway through. But this morning we continue to look at Isaiah and his prophecies that come for us in chapter 11. But it's always good for us to be reminded as to where this falls in Israelite history. If we consider the history of Israel, I mean, it ultimately goes back to the creation of the world and the creation of Adam and Eve, the first parents of all mankind. From Adam and Eve, you get Abraham. From Abraham, you get your 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes of Israel end up in Egypt, and they suffer greatly under the slavery of Pharaoh. Then they are brought out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They eventually, after a series of wanderings in the desert, they are brought into the promised land, the land of Canaan, which they come in under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua then passes away, and there's a series of different judges that rule over the people of Israel. The last of those judges is Samuel, and Samuel is given the job of anointing the first king of Israel, King Saul. King Saul is eventually removed and replaced with King David. King David has a son called Solomon. Under Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel prospers greatly. The Israelites are dominant in the whole area. They rule over even other nations, are subject to them. But after Solomon, sadly, the kingdom splits. And so you actually have two kingdoms of Israel. You have the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the kingdom of Israel can even be referred to as Ephraim at times, the dominant tribe that is above the land that is attributed to Judah. And so you can actually see this fighting that often goes on between these two kingdoms, and sometimes it is hostility that is described as hostility between Ephraim and Judah. And we even see that in verse 13 of chapter 11 of Isaiah. It says, Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. And that's talking about the previous conflict that goes on between Israelites. These are meant to be brothers, but instead they are fighting with one another. And this is the period when Isaiah is giving his prophecy. And Isaiah is giving the prophecies primarily in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And that is what we're reading about today, is these prophecies that are given by Isaiah to the people of Israel, and particularly people in the southern part of Israel, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And we've seen previously that his prophecies in chapter 11 are about a righteous judge that God will raise up. And he's actually a righteous king. Well, we've seen that he will be a king because he comes from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 opens with, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. And Jesse, of course, is the father of David. So David, of course, is the king of Israel. And so this is going to be a royal judge that ascends as God raises him up. And what will this king do? Well, he will judge righteously. And we see that in verse 3 and 4. It talks about, in verse 3, halfway through, it says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He is one who will judge righteously. And with that righteous judgment, what happens? Well, there'll be extraordinary peace. And that's what we saw last week. We saw this extraordinary peace that is coming as this judge delivers his judgments of righteousness. And we saw that in verse 6, this wonderful image that was given to us in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. This wonderful image of peace that is given as these animals that would normally be hostile and fight, well, one of them would fight with the other and devour it. You see the little lamb and the wolf would devour it. But instead there's this image of peace that is given as a result of the righteous judge and his rulings. But what else do we see that this judge will do? Well, that is what we're going to be looking at today. He will stand as a banner. And we see that in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. Is it this same king, this same judge who will stand as a banner? Yes, because we see in verse 10, it's the root of Jesse, just as we saw at the beginning of chapter 11. It's a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So again, it's this righteous judge that will stand as a banner. But what does it mean to be a banner? What does it mean to be a banner? Well, you could also translate this word as signal or a flag. And so some sort of flag, signal, banner that is lifted up. Now, why would you lift up a banner? Why would you lift up a flag? Well, you often use a banner or a flag to indicate where people should go so that people can rally to it. And we see that in verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally or seek to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The banner is to stand to indicate something so that people would rally to it. And why would they rally to this king's flag? Well, it could be for war. You can raise a flag so that your army comes in one place to make war. But in this instance, what is it for? It's for peace. It's for rest. We see that in the verse. Verse 10 says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And this is an idea that we see in other parts of Scripture, including that opening psalm that we had this morning. We opened with Psalm 60, and it talks about how God's people were under attack, but God would give a banner for people to rally to for salvation. Psalm 60, verse 3, we read, you have shown your people desperate times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. The banner there in Psalm 60 is raised up so that people would come and experience salvation under that banner. So what's the image that we have here in Isaiah chapter 11? Well, it's probably like the idea of a flag flying over a city in a kingdom. And that city, therefore, by having that flag over it, indicates that it's under the safety of the king. The king has erected his flag over it, and so you know that if you are part of the king's family, if you're part of the king's city, his citizens, then you can go there and find safety. It's not the flag of another kingdom that you're not a part of, which if you saw that, you might want to stay away from it, but instead you see your own king's flag over the city, and therefore you know you can go there and find safety. But who is it that is able to rally to the root of Jesse? Which people of the earth are able to go and be under this judge and have his safety put upon them? Well, it actually says in the text that it's all nations will rally to the king at his banner. See that with me in verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. It's not just the people of Israel who are welcome to rally to this banner. It's all nations. Now, of course, the Israelites are supposed to rally to it, and we see that in verse 11. What do we read in verse 11? It says, in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people, that's the Israelites, from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And the rest of the chapter talks about the Israelites and the peace that will come as they are under the leadership of this king. But it is all peoples that are welcome to come to him. And we see that in verse 12 as well. It's mentioned there in verse 10, but verse 12 says, he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. So he's bringing in, of course, the Israelites, but it's also for all nations. And it's the four quarters of the earth, the whole of the earth. All people are welcome to come and rally to this banner, rally to this king who has been erected as a banner over all those who belong to him and have come to that place of rest. So who is this root of Jesse? Who is this king who judges righteously, who brings wonderful peace where a wolf and a lamb can dwell together, where people of all nations are welcome to come and be under him, not just the Jews? Well, we understand that this king is the Lord Jesus, and we've seen that in previous weeks, and we understand it for a number of reasons, and one is that he is the root and offspring of David. He even says that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. So he is the root of Jesse. He is this king who has come out of Jesse to rule over the nations. But was Jesus lifted up as a banner? The prophecy says that the root of Jesse will stand as a banner. Does Jesus stand as a banner? Has he been lifted up before mankind as a banner, a place of rest? Well, yes, he's been lifted up in a number of ways, but one way in particular was by his death on the cross. By his death on the cross. And Jesus actually told us that he would be lifted up in death to draw people to himself in that passage that we had read for us before, John chapter 12, verse 31 and following. We read in John chapter 12, verse 31, it's Jesus speaking, and he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. In other words, peace is coming. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now, when's he going to be lifted up? He says in the very next sentence. The commentary from John in John chapter 12 says, Jesus said this about he will be lifted up from the earth to draw all men to himself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus understood that he would be lifted up in his death, which is obviously the crucifixion at the cross. He would be lifted up, and by that death, he would draw all nations to himself. But does the cross draw all nations to Jesus the King? The answer is yes. We saw in the text, John chapter 12, he would draw all men to himself by being lifted up in death. And we even saw it in the text as we were looking at John chapter 12 before when we heard it read for us. Who was talking to Jesus in John chapter 12? Well, it was his disciples, Jews, yes, but who else? Why did the conversation begin in John chapter 12? It was Greeks coming and wanting to see Jesus. Non-Jews, Gentiles, coming to see Jesus. So what do we see in John chapter 12? We see nations rallying to Jesus, coming and seeking out Jesus. And the Apostle Paul even uses Isaiah chapter 11 as a proof text for why we should accept one another as of all nations, just as they're accepted in Christ. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 15, page 1125. Romans chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Roman Christians to be unified. And then he says in chapter 15, verse 7, page 1125, chapter 15 of Romans, verse 7, it says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Christ accepted you. And he's talking to Romans here. He's accepted you. We're meant to accept one another in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. See what Paul's saying? Gentiles are welcome. And then he gives some proof text. Verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And then we have our own verse from Isaiah chapter 11. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And so we have to understand that Jesus is the one who is lifted up in order that all nations would come to him. Come to him for what? Come to him for rest and peace. By dying on the cross, he stands as a banner of peace and rest for all nations. But how is his death a symbol of peace? How does his death, by being lifted up to die, how does that bring rest and peace? Well, it's by the fact that the cross pays for sin. Why does man not have peace in this world? Why do all nations experience pain and suffering in this world? Well, it's because we sin. We sin against God in thought, speech, and action, and we sin against one another. And so what do we deserve because of our sin? We deserve to experience pain from God. We deserve to be lifted up and experience God's wrath poured out upon us. We deserve to be destroyed in hell for all eternity because of our sin. So why was Jesus lifted up on a cross? It was so that he could become a substitute for those who rally to him, for those who turn to him, for those who trust in him. Jesus at the cross paid the penalty of God's wrath for the sins of those who repent, who turn from their sins, who rally to him rather than turn away from him. So what does that mean? That means that anyone from any nation, from any part of the world, who turns from sin and rallies to Jesus is saved from pain and suffering for all eternity, which is what they deserve. And what does it mean that they have instead? It means they have rest and peace. They get to live eternally in God's kingdom under the leadership of the King who administers justice and righteousness in all faithfulness. And this is the image that is given to us here in Isaiah chapter 11 of this banner that has been put up, which indicates rest and peace. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up at the cross that brings peace and rest for sinners. And this is an image that is also given in another part of the Bible where you can look at this banner, you can look at God's signal that is put up and be saved. Where else is this in the Old Testament? Well, Numbers chapter 21 has an example of this. Turn with me now to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, page 151. 151, 151. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 4. So this is the period in Israelite history where the Israelites are wandering around in the desert. They've left Egypt. They've come out under the leadership of Moses. So they're no longer slaves in Egypt, but they spend 40 years wandering in the desert as a consequence of their rebellion against God and not entering to the promised land as they should. And of course, while they're in the desert, these people, these Israelites, sin against God in a number of different ways. And we're going to read about one of those instances now. Numbers chapter 21, reading from verse 4, page 151 if you have a church Bible. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21 says, "They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." This is an interesting for us particularly today because that word that is translated pole there is the same Hebrew word that is used in Isaiah chapter 11 for the banner. So there's a connection there by the way that the word is used. But what do we see here? We see the same sort of situation that we see in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening here in the desert? The Israelites are sinning. What's their particular sin in this instance? It's grumbling against God. So what did God do because of their sin? He put many of them to death with venomous snakes. He punished them for their sins. But what did God also do in his mercy and grace? He provided a way for them to be saved from death. What is that way? By erecting this bronze snake on a pole, a banner as a signal in some way. It's not a banner, it's a pole, but it's that same word. It's a signal that is there for people to look at, and so that they are saved. And Jesus actually applies this instance of in Numbers chapter 21 to his own death. In John chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What has Jesus been teaching in John chapter 3? He's been teaching a man called Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and how to enter into the kingdom of God. What does he tell us in John chapter 3 about how to enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how you enter into the kingdom of God. But how can you know that someone has been born again? Well, the verses that I just read out tell us. It's by looking at whether the person believes that the Son of Man was lifted up for them for their sins. Do they believe in Jesus Christ? It's not a case of which nation they're a part of as to whether they're part of the kingdom of God. It actually tells us the world. This is that wonderful truth in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Again, this idea of all nations being welcome there in John chapter 3, if they will rally to Jesus Christ as he is lifted up as a banner for people. So how do we know if someone's part of the kingdom of God? Have they rallied to Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross? So what then is the cross? It's a banner lifted up by God by which people can be saved. So what do sinners of all nations need to do? They need to seek out the banner of Jesus Christ on the cross. Why? So that they can be saved from suffering as a punishment for sin now and forever. And so what happens by the cross? People, if they trust in Jesus Christ crucified for them, they start on the highway to eternal life. The idea of highway is actually there in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 11, that there are people on the highway to the kingdom of God as they look to that banner. So what does the cross become? The cross is not a symbol of terrible death. It was a symbol of terrible death in the past. It was a horrific thing to be crucified on a cross. It was a statement from the Romans, you disobey us, this happens to you. It was a symbol of terrible death. But by Christ Jesus, it has become a symbol of incredible life and rest. A glorious rest. That's what we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. It's not just any sort of rest in his kingdom. It's a glorious rest that comes as a result of him being lifted up on the cross. And so it's not surprising that in the New Testament, the cross becomes shorthand for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of, not Jesus, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See what happens in the New Testament? The cross becomes everything because it is the way of a glorious rest. It is the gospel, the cross. You cannot have good news without the cross. It is the banner. Jesus there on the cross is the banner by which glorious rest is found. So no wonder people in history have made crosses subsequent to Jesus as a sign of peace to put on buildings, to wear on their bodies as jewelry, because it is a symbol of peace and rest. But we must be careful in those instances. It's not surprising that people have taken the cross and made symbols of it. We must be careful. Why? Because we're not saved by physical crosses. We're not saved by physical crosses. We're only saved by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the sad thing. It's wonderful that the cross has become this great symbol of peace, but it's sad when people make physical ones and think that they're going to have peace and safety by wearing that cross, or have peace and safety in a building because they have that cross up on that building. What's a very sad truth? Many buildings that have crosses all over them do not have the cross of Christ proclaimed in those buildings. Many people who wear crosses have never trusted in the true cross that brings peace, Jesus Christ. Every so often I mention how we don't have any crosses in this building, and some people say we should have some physical crosses here. But my encouragement is that we always make sure that from this pulpit, you members of this church, make sure that whoever's preaching in this pulpit proclaims the real cross that does save. It doesn't matter what's around us. As long as the cross of Christ is proclaimed and preached so that people look to that cross, not to physical crosses to save them, because they don't save. The only cross that saves is the one that Jesus Christ was crucified on, and we can look to that by faith and still be saved. So the question is, what about you? Do you see that you have grumbled against God, that you have rebelled against the living God? Do you see that you deserve to be lifted up and have God's wrath poured out upon you for all eternity in hell, to no longer be able to hide in this world in your sin, but one day it will all be exposed and God will pour out his wrath upon you? But do you see also that God has in his mercy lifted up Jesus Christ, lifted up Jesus Christ as a banner over his kingdom so that believers can be saved? Do you see that you're welcome to rally to that banner? It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. It doesn't matter what sins of the world you've been embracing. You are welcome to rally to the cross for safety and security. Have you never done it? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to fear for your safety now. Fear for your safety and now, if you're away from the banner of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Turn now by the power of the Spirit. Trust that Jesus suffered for your sins at the cross so many years ago, so that you can get on the highway and start moving towards the banner that flies over the eternal kingdom in heaven itself. If you're a child and you're here today, I encourage you to start now. Focus your life upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look to him. Start trusting in him and start moving towards the heavenly home where Jesus is. But if we have begun on the highway to heaven, we are trusting in Jesus Christ, what should we do in light of what we've seen this morning? Well, I encourage you to continue to rally to the cross. Why? Sadly, each day, we are prone to wander away from the cross into sin. We take our eyes off the cross, we take our eyes off our crucified Lord, and we wander into sin. And so what should we do? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, each day as we wander, we rally back. We rally back to the cross, looking to it by faith for the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness for our wanderings. Repenting, turning to the cross is not something we do once as a Christian in this world. It's something we do daily. We keep turning our eyes. As we avert our eyes, we turn our eyes back. We repent again from our sin and look to the cross for forgiveness. But how else are we to rally to the cross? Well, it's by rejoicing in the glorious rest we have in the shade of the banner, the cross that God has put up for us. It is a glorious rest. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 11. What is the rest that we enjoy? Well, in one sense, we're still looking forward to the rest in heaven, but there's this wonderful truth. By the cross, we rest from atoning for our sins, by trying to work to make up for our wrong. It is this beautiful truth that is in Scripture, that Christ has done it all. And so what do we do now as Christians? We simply rest in his work that is towering above us in the cross. We rest in the shadow of the cross. We rest in the shadow of his banner. And by resting, what do? While we're at rest, well, by the Spirit we rejoice and we thank and praise our God for raising his banner of love over us. It's this wonderful truth we have from Scripture, that God has raised a banner over us of love. That old chorus, my beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. And what is that banner? It is the cross. And so every day we should be rejoicing in the cross of our Lord. That's why we have so many hymns written about the cross and how we continue to rejoice in that cross. And that's what we're going to sing shortly when we finish our service. Look with me at our final hymn. No wonder Bernard wrote his famous hymn. He understood what it is to have the cross as his emblem in his life, his symbol of peace. Look with me at our final hymn in our bulletin there. It says, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I loved that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." Then jump with me to verse 2. It says, "Oh, the old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." Verse 3, in the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, "A wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he will call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share." Bernard knew what it was to rejoice in what? The cross. The cross. It was his joy, and he was not ashamed of it. And so we should be like Bernard. We should be like the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that should be what we are too. Ultimately, all of our life, it should be lived under the shadow of the cross. Everything keeps coming back to the cross. Whether it's our repenting from sin or our rejoicing in our God, it is the cross that is everything to us. And so we should, like the Apostle Paul, resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what about you? Do you live with joy in the shadow of the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ each day? Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's speak with him. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of grace, who has lifted up Jesus as a banner by which all peoples can be saved. We confess that we have sinned and deserve to suffer your wrath. But we thank you for granting us faith to look to Jesus as our substitute on the cross. And so we will live forever in heaven instead of in hell, which is what we deserve. But Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to live under the banner of the cross every day, repenting of our sins and rejoicing in what you've done for us. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who is not rallied to the cross at all, who is still wandering away from Jesus Christ, oh Lord, we pray that you would grant them faith now by your Spirit to repent and to rally to Jesus and experience his glorious rest. And we pray this in his name. Amen.